chapter 9, and let's go down to verse 2. I don't want to read the whole passage that we're going to read. Start at verse 28. Just read verse 28. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. Oh, I guess we already did that. We already prayed, didn't we? I was in Sunday morning mode when we pray after I read. So anyhow, tonight we want to talk about, Keith had asked a couple weeks ago about fasting, because we've been talking about prayer. And sometimes in Scripture, prayer and fasting are kind of related together and tied together, as in this passage where Jesus Christ heals a man, and his apostles come to him and say, why couldn't we cast out that devil? And he says, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. And we'll come back to this passage in a little bit here and talk about what it means and why that is. But in general, fasting is not as prominent in Scripture as you might think. Today, a lot of people talk about it a lot, but it doesn't appear as many times as the emphasis that's put on it would kind of indicate. But it is there, and even Paul mentions it just briefly and kind of tangentially, but we want to talk a little bit about tonight what it is. So let's go back first to 2 Samuel. The first time fasting is mentioned in Scripture is here in 2 Samuel. And of course, we sometimes go to the first mention of something in Scripture to point out how is it going to be used in general through Scripture. And you'll see a little difference tonight in the way fasting in the Old Testament under the law is almost always associated with feelings of remorse and sorrow and repentance and afflicting your soul. That phrase is used in the Old Testament of Israel on their Day of Atonement, was supposed to afflict their soul, feel bad for their sin. And fasting goes along with that, at least in the Old Testament under the law. And here in 2 Samuel, and this account is a pretty famous account. It's when David's son, the infant son, the baby, dies. David, of course, commits adultery with Bathsheba, and that produces a child. That child is born, and we know that the story, David has Uriah killed, and David sins a great sin, and because of that, the child is going to die. Verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12, 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And that's the first time that you see fasting mentioned in Scripture. And its connection with David fasting because the child is sick and ready to die. So clearly, in that case, it's associated with sorrow. David is going to be repentant, ultimately, for his sin with Bathsheba. But it's associated with this very sorrowful, afflicting your soul kind of an attitude that David had. So, verse 16 again. Verse 15, the Lord struck David that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and he was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went into him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. So obviously, fasting, you're not eating. So he's not eating bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. So it seems like he's been fasting and praying for 7 days here, as the child was ill. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshiped, and he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive. So there's the fasting again. He's fasting and he's weeping. So the fasting is clearly in this passage associated with sorrow and associated with David's feeling of remorse. So thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me that the child may live? But now that he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And we're not even going to get on to what into what that phrase means in Scripture. So, but the point for tonight is, this is the first time in Scripture that you see someone fasting, and this fasting clearly is associated with, I've done something wrong. I'm repentant, I'm penitent for it. This child is sick because of my sin. I'm in sorrow, I'm afflicting my soul. And so the idea of fasting here is not so much, and this is something I want us to see the whole way through. David is not fasting here because of some legalistic obligation. He's not, there's nothing in the law that says, you know, if your child is sick, you should fast. There's nothing, but why is David fasting? Have you ever been so distraught? That's the word, thank you. Distraught about something, and you say, oh, my stomach is just in knots. Do you feel like having a nice big meal when you're that way? You don't. When you're really emotionally distraught, you know, there are verses in Scripture that we'll talk about. And when the prophets are lamenting and all, they'll say, my bowels, my bowels. Well, why do they do that? Because it's really, they have a broken heart, but why do they say, my bowels, my bowels? And, you know, when you are really brokenhearted and you're really distraught and you're really upset and you're really discouraged and you're really just beside yourself with worry, sometimes where do you feel that? You feel it in your guts. You feel it in your stomach, and you don't want to eat. And David, in this account here, it's not that David has some kind of a religious obligation that, oh, I need to fast. It's that he is so distraught, and he's beseeching the Lord for this child that he is distraught about, that he doesn't want to eat. It's not that I have to fast. It's I don't want to eat. And I'm sure all of you have been through situations in your life where it's like, I just don't have any appetite. I don't care about food. I'm so worked up and so upset and distraught that I just don't want to. So, and that's something, as we go through this, that's something to keep in mind all the time, because fasting most times today when it's talked about is sort of a religious observance. It certainly is in the Muslim world. You know, did they have Ramadan yet this year? I don't know if they had Ramadan yet or not, but they have that time of fasting, and it's a very religious thing. And then they fast, I think, once each week or whatever they do. But it's a religious thing. It's not like, oh, I'm just so distraught and so upset that I can't eat. It's, well, we're prescribed. This is the time we have to fast. So fasting in Scripture is really never that. It's never just a rote, prescribed, legalistic practice. It always comes out of some deep emotion, as it does here in 2 Samuel with King David. Go over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, you know, and something about this thing with King David that has always made me feel like, I mean, David was really distraught, but he got off. Verse 24, the next verse after the child is dead, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. So he still goes back with Bathsheba and has another son, which is Solomon, which ends up being the wisest man that ever lived. So it's, I don't know, it just seems like after the child dies, we're just going to pick up with where we were, and David gets the girl, so to speak, anyhow. So it just seems, now it's what God allowed, so, you know, I'm not going to argue with it. It just seems strange to me, that's all. So that's the way the story ends. After all the things that David did, that's the way this story ends with the conception of Solomon and then his birth, and of course he becomes the king of Israel. All right, go over to Daniel. So that just seems weird to me, but, you know, I didn't write the Bible, I just read it, so. Daniel? Yeah, Daniel. All right, Daniel chapter 6. We're going to see the same thing as we get into Daniel about that this fasting, and it's not always necessarily even one of God's children, Israel. In Daniel chapter 6, King Darius, you know, he's the one that made the decree, you can't make any petition to any God but me. And Daniel went out, you know, three times a day and prayed toward Jerusalem. And so, you know, it was all a thing to set Daniel up so that he would have to be cast into the lion's den. The king didn't mean it to happen that way, but some of the king's lieutenants, if you will, didn't like the fact that Daniel was so highly esteemed, so they wanted to get Daniel. So they encouraged the king to pass this decree because they knew Daniel went out and made petition to God three times a day. He knows the decree has been made. He goes out and makes petition. Verse 15 of chapter 6, "And these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." So the king kind of gets tricked into putting Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't really want to, but because he respected Daniel and loved Daniel, but Daniel's in the lion's den because of the king's decree. So what happens? Verse 18, "Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." So again, did the king fast that night just out of some religious, legalistic requirement? No, he was worried about Daniel. I don't want to listen to music. I can't sleep. His sleep went from him. I'll bet everybody in this room has had a night when you can't sleep because you're brought up about something, you're worried about something, you're upset about something, you're distraught about something. Well, that's the king. So he's fasting that night, again, not because there's some religious requirement, but because he feels something so acutely in his heart and in his bowels that he just can't eat. And I don't want to hear music. Just leave me alone. I don't want anything. I don't want food. I don't want music. I can't sleep. Just let me be miserable. That's it. And that's what he's doing. You go over to chapter 9, and Daniel this time is fasting. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, excuse me, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. And we have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." So again, what's wrong with Daniel? Why is Daniel, he's seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. is Daniel, and when he makes this confession, we have sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, we've rebelled, we departed from your precepts, we haven't hearkened to the prophets. Is Daniel legitimately distraught? He's legitimately distraught about the condition of his nation. And this is a spiritual thing, you know, with David, it was the physical sickness of the child. With King Darius, it was Daniel's in a lion's den and going to be killed. But here, it's Daniel, who is a servant of the Most High God. He's distraught with the condition of his nation, and he repents in sackcloth and ashes with fasting, prays, and makes supplication. But again, it's not because, well, I have this religious obligation, every Friday evening I have to fast. That's not it. He's genuinely distraught and upset about the condition of his nation. And that causes him, I don't want to eat. I want to just sit in sackcloth and ashes. I want to be miserable because I'm miserable for my nation. Go to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1. And you know, there's a lot of, well, not a lot, but there's quite a few references to we're not going to look at tonight, but these are just to give you an idea of, you know, what is it that motivates fasting in Scripture? And it's never just as I said, a legalistic requirement. That's never what it is. Joel chapter 1, verse 11. Be ashamed. So this Joel, of course, is about the coming of the Lord. The day of the Lord is going to come, and what's going to happen when the day of the Lord comes, and what Israel needs to do. So Joel chapter 1 and verse 11. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, and the pomegranate tree, and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, call the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty, it shall come. Why were they going to fast? What's coming? The day of the Lord's coming. That's not good news. They're distraught. He keeps telling, howl, ye ministers of the altar, lie all night in sackcloth. The meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. That is, I'm not going to accept your offerings. Punishment is coming. Vengeance is coming. Wrath is coming on you. And so you sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land of the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. So sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly. Why is it a solemn assembly? Because of the remorse, because the Lord is going to come in with vengeance, and look, we deserve it. Look at us, the vine dressers, the wheat and the barley, the vine is dried up, the fig tree. Look at the punishment that's already come, and there's more coming, and this is a very solemn time for the nation. And we fast and pray because of that solemn time, because of what God's doing to us, and because we know we deserve it. David knew. Why was the baby sick? Because of his sin. So if you know that the bad thing that's happening is because of something you've done, that makes it even worse. Israel knows here, it's your sin that's causing this wrath and this terrible day of the Lord to come upon you. And so they're going to fast just because that's the solemnity of the situation. Not because it's some religious ritual, it's the situation they're in. Jonah chapter 3. This is kind of interesting. Of course, you'll hear always about Jonah and what he did do and didn't do that he was supposed to do. Jonah chapter 3, though, when he finally goes to Nineveh, Jonah 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Rise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" So again, why are they fasting and in sackcloth? Because of their sin. Because they understand the condition they're in. They understand we need to repent. We repent in sackcloth and ashes, just like David repented after the baby got sick. The king repented and was sorry that he had put Daniel in the lion's den. It always has to do with, I'm in a situation where I'm distraught. I'm glad Keith came up with that word, because that's a good word. I'm distraught about my actions. I'm distraught about the results of those actions. And I'm just sick. Have you ever said, "I'm just sick about it"? Okay, so when you're sick about it, do you feel like sitting down to Thanksgiving dinner? No. You don't, because you're sick about it. These people are sick about it. They're repenting with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. It's not just a normal everyday thing or periodic thing that people did. It was always that situation that had them in this very, very particular situation of being distraught and needing to repent and being sorrowful. Afflicting their souls. That's the term that's always used back in Leviticus when the Day of Atonement comes. They afflict their souls. They feel sorry for their sin. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9 and verse 15. So this is one, this is kind of interesting. Matthew 9, 14, or 15 rather. Then Jesus, verse 14. Then came him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" So you and the disciples of John come and they say, "We fast all the time, and the Pharisees fast all the time." Now think about that. If the Pharisees are fasting all the time, are they doing it for the reason the people we read about in the Old Testament are doing it? They're not. What did the Pharisees take every part of the law, or every part of God's practice, or every part of God's commandment, or every part of God's encouragement from the Old Testament, and what did they make it into? They made it into legalism. They made it into the law of men. They made it into their own law. So the fact that John's disciples and the Pharisees fast off, that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing that they're fasting oft. Verse 15, so why don't you, they're asking the Lord and his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So why weren't his disciples fasting then? They weren't mourning. Because why weren't they mourning? Because the bridegroom is here. He's here on the earth with them. He's ministering with them. He's teaching them. He's telling them the principles of the kingdom. There's not got nothing to be mourning about, because he's here. But when the bridegroom is taken away, then they'll fast and they'll mourn because the bridegroom is taken away. So again, it's not, if anybody was going to have fasting based on some law-based principle why you should have to do it, it would have been Christ because he kept the law in every way. But it's those Pharisees that are fasting, and Christ is saying, no, my guys, they don't fast because the bridegroom is here. When that comes time for mourning, and mourning, M-O-U-R-N, not mourning daylight, mourning, then they'll fast, just like David mourned, just like Darius mourned, just like the people in Joel are going to mourn at the day of the Lord. Then they'll mourn, and then they'll fast because they'll be distraught, and they won't want to eat. They'll be focused on something else, and they'll mourn. But that indicates that Israel had taken fasting and made it a legalistic thing. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Just like Israel did with everything, they took God's commandments and God's precepts, and even though they're living under the law, they made it even more law-based. Isaiah chapter 1, and this doesn't mention fasting specifically, but the principle is here, and then we'll see a couple places where fasting is mentioned. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." So all the stuff Israel was doing to try to keep the law, what does Isaiah say about it? It means nothing to me. Because it's your heart attitude is bad. And if you look at that, what's one of the things your solemn, the calling of assemblies, vain oblation unto me, new moon, Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, even the solemn meeting. What's one of the words that went with fasting in one of the other passages we read at? It's the solemn time of fasting. So those solemn meetings, any repentance in Israel was not real repentance. It was just for show repentance. Go over to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, he talks specifically about fasting and how it's, what Israel's doing is not it. Cry aloud, Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice and take delight in approaching to God. So what's he saying there? Well, you show Israel their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins, yet they seek me daily and delight. Are they really seeking him daily and delighting to know his ways? They're really not. It's like when he says, you know, we read Sunday morning, you know, the prophets thereof teach for hire and the priests teach for reward, yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, no harm can come upon us. God is with us. Well, was he really? No. So this is, he's being sort of sarcastic here with Israel. And he's saying, you know, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Well, they didn't really want to know his ways. And then in verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. So we fasted, we afflicted our soul, but we're not hearing from the Lord. Verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. The fasting you're doing now is not going to make your voice heard by God. You know, when David fasted because of his sin with Bathsheba, it was legitimate. When Daniel fasted and repented in sackcloth and ashes, it was legitimate. You guys, you're not fasting. The fasting you do this day, that's not going to make your voice heard before me. It's all just religious show, just like everything else that you do. Verse 5, it is such a fast that I have chosen, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, he's saying, you think this stuff is what I'm talking about? No, it's not. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal with thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of the house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and the righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. When you do these things, when you loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, when you bring bread to the hungry and bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked and cover, when you do these things, then your fasting will mean something. Right now, it's not. It's just religious ceremony, like everything else that you do. So Israel took this fasting, which was legitimate, when you are afflicted, when you're afflicting your soul and you're distraught about sin, and they made it something that's just a religious observance. Go to Luke chapter 18. This is a very common passage of scripture, and it really illustrates this point of what Israel had done with fasting. Luke chapter 18, verse number 10. Two men went up, in the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes at all. Did anybody in the Old Testament fast twice in each week? David did it, as far as we can, as recorded, once in his life. And it was when, the child was sick and ready to die. Daniel did it once in his life when he's in captivity in Babylon and the nation needs to be delivered. So this is not something you do twice a week. I fast twice in each week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So that's probably one of the best illustrations of, here's what Israel has made fasting. Fasting, as it stands, is something that happens almost naturally when you are spiritually minded and spiritually discerning, and you look at a situation. And let's keep this in the context of the law. What did the law always do? Pointed out your unrighteousness, pointed out your sin, and condemned you for it. So if you're spiritually minded, living under the law, what is fasting always, what is that spiritual mindedness and the fasting always going to be focused on? Your unrighteousness, your sin. I'm not worthy. I have to afflict my soul. It's being spiritually focused on something, but under the law, that spiritual focus is always going to lead to condemnation, because that's what the law was given for. Go back to Matthew 6. Of course, this is the Lord's Prayer passage. Galen's been talking about it on Sunday mornings, but within this Sermon on the Mount, He points out some things in chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So is giving alms a good thing? Yeah. In that passage in Isaiah, he said, when you start to feed the poor and clothe the naked, that's when I'll know that your fasting is real. But can you make that giving of alms just a fair show in the flesh and a religious, ritualistic, legalistic thing? Yes. Go down to when he's talking about prayer. Verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Is prayer a good thing? But can you make prayer just a fair show in the flesh? You can. Down to verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Can fasting be a good thing? But can it be just a fair show in the flesh? I fast twice in each week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So just like, you know, it's interesting that in Matthew 6 here, where he's listing things, you know, here's something that's good that Israel has taken and made a fair show in the flesh and a legalistic requirement. The giving of alms, the way they pray, fasting. They made it something terrible. They made it something different. So in the New Testament, for Israel and also we're going to see for the body of Christ, fasting becomes something that is proper, but not a legalistic requirement. It's something that is okay and in the right circumstances is a good thing, but as Israel did, they made it a bad thing. And we're going to quit because it's 58. Clock says 58. So, and I want to talk a little bit more about, because Paul does refer to fasting a couple times, and I want to talk about what he says and how it relates to us. And just keep this in mind. So if just fasting is a principle that I am so spiritually intense on something that I don't want to eat. I don't have time to eat. I'm focused on something else. Once you get into especially the dispensation of grace, would that fasting be based upon condemnation? It would not. So if fasting today is almost always about condemnation, as it was in the Old Testament. And it's almost always legalistic, as it never was in the Old Testament. So fasting today should not be about, it should not be like, I'm giving up something for Lent. Because that's a form of fasting. I'm giving up something for Lent. No, because that's self-condemnation. And that's not what it's supposed to be today. If it's done today, which is not required to be done today, we'll talk about that more, you know, a little next week some more, I guess. So we didn't quite finish fasting tonight, Keith. Sorry about that. So, but a question? Go ahead. Perish the thought. I don't know about that. Does it talk about fasting, though? Someone actually fasting? Okay, I have to look at that. Yeah, because I looked up all the fasting references and thought 2 Samuel was the... Yeah, Judges. Okay. All right. Yeah, Matt. Okay. Yeah. Right. Yes. Yeah. I don't think time matters, except that I mean the only way you would consider fasting is if you don't eat at a time that you ordinarily would have eaten, then I guess you're fasting. But it doesn't have to be 7 days or 40 days or, you know, whatever. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And they call it fasting, yeah. They refer to it as fasting, yeah. Well, it would, I mean, it's a little, it's a short fast, let's call it that. So, yeah, short fast. Anything else? Yeah, any other mistakes anyone wants to point out? I'm all for that. It's hard to read when you're coughing, you know, and I can't see where I'm at, so. Anything else? All right, very good. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this evening as we've done so. We pray that the things said and done brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, next week, more fasting. So Bob, don't be eating. I don't either. Ha ha ha.